Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written and tell you how to access them. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. You will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice. After all, that has all been a misunderstanding. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Galatians. The Galatian church, located in Central and Southern Asia Minor, churches like Lystra and Derbe, where Paul had evangelized and churches had undergone some persecution, had made a hard left into legalism. That's not to say all the believers, but some of them. That was a result of Judaizing influence. Judaizing influence refers to those Jews who had acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah, but nevertheless remained legalist instead of accepting the principle, the gospel principle, that salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. They had said, "Woe, this is not the case. This is just Paul pandering to the Gentiles and trying to gather a following. He's a rogue disciple. He's not the real deal." What he should have been telling you is, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Anytime, anywhere, how many times have I said this, in any generation, somebody comes along and they say that in whole or in part, we are saved by works, by the works that we do, whatever form those take. In this case, it took a very Jewish form, but whatever form it takes, those persons can be labeled legalists, and legalists can be anathematized, as Paul does in chapter 1. Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven, whoever, would offer to you any such gospel, put that in quotes, it is a lie, it is heretical, and it is deadly. Let them be accursed. It's very serious. We still have those today who do that. But as I say, these Galatian churches were being infected by these Judaizing teachers who came along behind the apostle, it seemed just about everywhere he went, and tried to turn the Gentiles from the pure, by grace we are saved through faith alone in Christ alone principle, to know there's something else that you also must do. In this case, it was be circumcised and keep the law of God, in effect become Jewish proselytes, or you cannot be saved. That was the whole debate in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. So in chapter 4 of Galatians, as Paul continues his argument, he says in verse 11 of chapter 4, I fear for you. I'm concerned that I have labored over you in vain. I'm very, very concerned, the apostle laments, about your spiritual status, your drift away from simple trust in Christ for justification by faith alone, toward a preference for justification by works in the form of religious ceremonialism and performance of external rituals. Brethren, that makes me wonder if all my spiritual labor has been wasted. I'm wondering, have you really come to know Christ or not? That is my question. Right now, the issue is in doubt. If you are going to take your stand on legal righteousness. So in these next 8 or 9 verses, in chapter 4, starting with verse 12, we have an appeal to the Galatians to enter fully into their freedom from the law. By entering into one's freedom from the law, it means from its weakness, from the law's inability to sanctify, and from its inevitable sanction, the death penalty that is inflicted upon those who are determined to be justified before God on the basis of their good works. You cannot do it. I cannot do it. You cannot. Nobody can do it. Nobody ever has, except our Lord Jesus Christ. You are doomed because the wages of sin is death. In this section, he refers to their former enthusiastic reception of an affection for him. And now they seem to have turned their backs on him. He expresses the wish that he could just be with them and could speak in a more persuasive and friendly language that he had formerly used. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I have become as you are. You've done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you and my bodily condition, you didn't despise or loathe, but you received me as if I were an angel of God. You received me as if I were Christ Jesus himself. I'm wondering, where then is that sense of blessing that you had when I first came? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I, therefore, become your enemy by telling you the truth? They, by that he means these legalistic Judaizers, to say one is to say the other, because that's what defined a Judaizer, they were false brethren. They eagerly seek you. That's not bad in itself, but he says they're not doing it commendably. They wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. We'll stop right there. The apostle turns momentarily in this section from addressing these spiritually unstable Galatians. He turns from addressing them logically as Christ's peerless theological polemicist to appealing to them tenderly as a caring pastor. He's anxious to draw them again into the arms of faith, into a mutual love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the spirit of these words that I just read. But the thought is very compressed. I mean, it's elliptical. It's where you leave out some words or ideas that can be inferred by a knowing listener, but they're not spoken. For example, somebody says, Jim, would you like a ride? And I'd say, right. I mean, right, I would like a ride, but I don't say all of that. It's implied from the context. That's what we mean by elliptical thought. The thought is very compressed. It's very elliptical, and therefore, it's not easy in this section to parse Paul's precise meaning from sentence to sentence. And there's much scholarly debate about exactly what he means to say. But to my mind, the famed Bishop Lightfoot decodes Paul's words in a manner that best suits the context. His take on it links up best, sentence to sentence, I think. So following the great Bishop Lightfoot, here, I believe, is what Paul is saying to his Galatian converts. These converts, as we have pointed out, are now under the, to use Paul's word, bewitching influence of these legalizing teachers who want to turn them away from the principle of grace into legalistic bondage, insisting that one must observe the law and be circumcised in order to be saved. So here is the take on it. Please, please, my dear brothers, don't go there. Become as I am. By that I mean a Jew who is free from the shackles of legal obedience in order to be accepted with God. For I am as you are, if only you could get it. By grace through faith, God has set you Galatians free from the necessity of keeping the law to be saved. Hold that ground. Look, I know the enemies of the gospel have attempted to drive a wedge between you and me, And perhaps my hard-hitting but necessary polemic against them, these Judaizers, and my chastising of your drift in that direction, perhaps it's left you with the impression that I feel aggrieved against you, and with the impression that I feel you have been disloyal to me personally. Please, my dear brothers, understand that no matter how hard I come down on the false doctrine that some of you are becoming ensnared in, please understand I do not speak with any resentment as though you had wronged or betrayed me personally. I'm not personalizing this. So let's just drop that out of the equation, I beg you. The foundations of my love, and I'm continued to do an amplified paraphrase based on Bishop Lightfoot's take of the thrust of Paul's thought in this section from 4:12. The foundations of my love for you run deep. I would not want you to forget how you so unsteadily embraced me when we first met. In the providence of God, I was detained among you by the circumstance of a loathsome illness. I'm sure put you at some temptation to shove me aside. As it turned out, that circumstance was what God used to bring me into your presence, and it was the occasion of me bringing to you the gospel of Christ the first time I was among you. And to your great credit, you just didn't ignore my condition, as challenging as I'm sure it was for you to deal with. But amazingly enough to me, you people received me as though I were an angel or a messenger of God. You received me as a holy presence among you, despite the trial that my miserable condition presented to you. You cared so much for me then that, if possible, I do believe you would have plucked out your very own eyes and given them to me to alleviate my condition. So, continued with this amplified paraphrase of the thought in this highly personalized section, chapter 4, verses 12 and following, now what has changed? Certainly I'm not mad at you. I do not consider that you've wronged me. This is nothing personal. I am only concerned that you may be rejecting the truth and putting your very souls in peril. Why then, when you cared so deeply for me in the past, would you now regard me as your enemy, as I am hearing reports? We infer that. It's not so said, but we infer that from this very compressed context. I assure you that I'm not your enemy, unless somehow you think that by telling you the plain truth about the Word of God constitutes an enemy. Look, he continues, you need to consider something with respect to these Judaizers, these legalists who hate the gospel. They want to corrupt it. They want to turn it into a works way of salvation. They hate me, and they want you to hate me, and they want you to regard me in an adversarial way. Folks, these people have an agenda. Their agenda is to bring you into their camp, to their circle of legalistic influence, just like cults do today. That's what they're up to. Their agenda is to bring you into their camp, to their circle of influence. Paul says these heretics, and heretics always do this, they seek you eagerly. It's always flattering to be sought, but unfortunately, their seeking of you is not commendable, for what they want for you isn't your spiritual welfare. They are maneuvering and manipulating you in such a way, if possible. They may succeed in shutting you out of the flock of Christ. The flock of Christ comes to him by God's grace through faith, and they want to cut you out of that flock. And this is all so that they may control you and have you seeking them as your guiding light. In short, it's just a big ego trip. Paul says there's nothing wrong with being eagerly sought after in a commendable manner, that is, with commendable motives in behalf of the truth. Doesn't matter whether it's by me or anyone else, but that's not the case here. My dear children, listen to me. Children with whom I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you, I just wish to be present with you now. I wish I could change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. I feel as if I'm almost a mother in labor until Christ is formed in you. I'm fearful that that forming of Christ in you has not yet fully happened. I'm fearful that your faith is still being cooked, as it were, that it may not be fully formed yet based upon your drift toward legalism. God knows, but you don't know, how I wish I could be present with you at this moment. You have no idea how I wish I could just be there among you and change and adjust my tone in a pastoral way that I feel I can't manage at this distance with pen and ink. I'm not mad at or angry with you, but I must say, I am perplexed about you, and I wish I could speak with you eye to eye and up close and personal in a tone fitted for the occasion. With that, the apostle now reverts from his tender, softer, pastoral tone back to his polemical or argumentative tone. He reverts from the pastoral to the theologian, and he wants to set the record straight regarding the things about which they have been misled. So, in chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, we have another argument against the legalist. It's based on an allegorical use of the story of the two sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. The allegory is intended to induce the Galatians to see that they are joining the wrong branch of the Abrahamic family, again following the argument as outlined by Burton. So Paul says, all that said, let me have your utmost attention again. Those of you who, as a result of the influence of these devilish Judaizers, you have this hankering to be under the law rather than under grace, and you've got the idea that your way of gaining access to God and acceptance into His family is on the basis of law. Well, let me tell you something. Do you not listen to the law? I mean, do you have your blinders on? Can you not hear? He says, take, for example, the narratives in the Torah, that's the first five books of the Old Testament. Take those narratives about Abraham and his two sons. He had the son Ishmael by Hagar, and Isaac by Sarah, the free woman. Hagar, of course, was a slave woman. The story is fully historical, but God is in the details, and God so ordered the circumstances of these two women and their two offspring that the story pulsates with symbolism, a symbolism very relevant to this law-grace issue that we're dealing with here. You might call it a historical allegory. Paul says, I'm concerned that you see the symbolical aspects in the historical particulars. So let's just focus on the allegorical message embedded in the historical details. And I hope that will cure you of any desire to be under the law. You don't want to be aligned with Hagar. You want to be aligned with Sarah. So Paul says, now this Hagar, symbolically speaking, is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for the present Jerusalem is in slavery with all of her children. But the Jerusalem above, heavenly Jerusalem, is free. She is our mother. For it is written, he goes back to the Old Testament, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate, namely Sarah, than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise, Paul says. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was according to the Spirit, it's the same deal now also. For what does the Scripture say? Going back, quoting the Old Testament, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the sons of the bondwoman shall not be an heir of the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. Now let me unpack that. When Paul says now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, we are not to think that he's making merely allegorical what is historical narrative. Rather, he is just saying that Hagar, the female slave of Abraham, is by divine design symbolic of the present Jerusalem. In code, the present Jerusalem is symbolic of a condition of slavery along with all of her children. On the other hand, Paul teaches the Jerusalem above, the city or the kingdom of God, is free. In other words, it's not a city of slaves whose debt to the law of God is always overdue and never paid, and who are never free to serve and please the living God. As such, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, in contrast to the slave woman, Hagar, Sarah is a spiritual emblem of God's free people. The quotation is from the Greek version of the Old Testament, Isaiah 54:1. It builds upon the symbolic correspondence between Sarah, the free woman, with a new Jerusalem populated with God's true children. In its historical context, I'm talking about the quote, Isaiah, foreseeing the desolation of Jerusalem, akin to the barren womb of Sarah before the birth of Isaac. Isaiah anticipates, as he peers into his prophetic lens, the city repopulated with a joyful return of exiles in Jerusalem, like Sarah, fruitful and flourishing beyond anything before. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the apostle takes these words as prophecy that transcends the events of the exile and the return. And he sees these words, under inspiration, as predictive of God's bringing the Gentiles into the New Jerusalem, that is, the true kingdom of God, to dine with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just as Jesus himself foretold. So Sarah, once desolate, the free woman, once barren, will in the end be joyful and bounteously fruitful. Now the apostle pushes the symbolism one more step. If Sarah, symbolically, represents the New Jerusalem, our mother, then Galatians, please hear this, Isaac, the child of promise, by that I mean not one born of natural process, but a child born by supernatural intervention as promised by God to Abraham and Sarah when they were both at a non-reproductive age. Isaac is a child of promise, and he represents us who have received Christ by grace through faith. Hagar, the slave woman, and Ishmael represent a spiritually slave condition, people not free. Sarah, Isaac represent a grace condition where people are free and belong to the New Jerusalem. So Paul says you can see the analogy easily between Isaac and Ishmael and us, the children of the free woman Sarah, and Ishmael, the offspring of Hagar, the bondwoman. Back then, interestingly enough, Ishmael, who was Abraham's child according to the flesh, he persecuted Isaac, who was born to Abraham by God's promise, through a miraculous act of the Holy Spirit. We see, Paul notes, the same vicious pattern in play today. Those who are Abraham's natural children persecute Abraham's spiritual descendants. Can you see that? Paul is asking the Galatians. But the Scripture itself anticipates, folks, contemporary history in the forced departure of Hagar and Ishmael from the family of Abraham. They are not going to be Abraham's heirs. In Genesis 21:10, the Lord said, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." If you're going to try to achieve salvation based upon the works of the law, then you are, spiritually speaking, a son of Ishmael. You are the family of Hagar, and you're not headed for inheritance of the promises of Abraham. And so it is and will be. What happened to Hagar and Ishmael is more than a historical event. It was that. But it also had an allegorical layer by divine design that anticipates what will happen to those emblemized by Hagar, namely Abraham's merely natural or biological descendants. At the same time, it anticipates that all those represented by Sarah, the children born to Abraham by God's elective promise and sovereign work of grace, they will be the heirs of God's promise to Abraham. And so it is the case that those who are children of promise like Isaac, that is, those who have by God's grace trusted in Christ, they are not children of the bondwoman who was dispossessed and dispatched from the family of Abraham, but we are the children of Sarah as much as Isaac, and therefore we are not slaves, but we are free in Christ. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach. Be sure the word. Just be
sure the work is in the hand.